You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes that all those things that happened in the Old Testament were written down for our learning, so that we can learn from those events. And all those things that happened there, we get to learn the character of God, among other things. God's way of doing things. We learn, because we know that God will not act out of character. And we begin to learn from all those events and see how God dealt with different things. We learn lessons for today. And I believe we're going to learn some good lessons today from what happened back there in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6. And this was a time when Samaria was besieged by the Syrians. The Syrians seem to make bad headlines all the time. But they went and they besieged Samaria. Now remember, in those days, the cities had walls around them. And so they were all around the walls, so nobody could get in or out, which means they cut off their food supply. And it was a terrible, terrible time. 2 Kings chapter 6, and I won't read all of that, just to save some time. Verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now that's bad, right? Food is scarce. Then as the king of Israel was passing by in the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body, which means he was mourning. Then he said, "God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." And of course, you know, Elisha was the prophet. And now the king has trouble with the king of Syria, but he's angry at the prophet. Isn't that interesting? You have to have somebody that you can blame. You know, instead of going out and beat the king of Syria and send him back to where he comes from, he's angry at the prophet. Now, I don't want to elaborate on that, but sometimes if things go wrong, don't be angry with me, okay? Because I still love you. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Well, let's just stop there for now. Had a big problem, which is part of really the broken world that we live in. People do things to other people in this world that we live in. It's just the brokenness and the depravity that manifests itself in even our societies. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. And that will always be so. As long as we live in this broken world, that will always be so. Don't think that, you know, we all we all dream of, you know, peace and love amongst everybody and so. But look at our world today. Look at our world today. Look at the world. Look at what's going on. Look at what is going on. What people will do to other people. But that's not God's will. It's not God's will. But that is what happened when our forefather Adam turned his back on God. And he walked away from the one that blessed him. That's what happens. So here's a lesson already, although we'll touch on some other things. It's never a good idea to walk away from the one that loves you, cares about you, and wants to bless you. Never a good idea. And there's never a good reason to do so. But here's the first mistake this king made. Putting the blame on God. The problem with that is, if we put the blame on God, you have shut off the last door. You shut the last door through which help could come to you. If you put the blame on God for troubles, how can you receive help from the one that puts a trouble on you? And we have to think straight, right? So we need to know, we need to be smart and know where the trouble comes from. Trouble does not come from God. God doesn't have trouble to give to you. The Bible says he's a good God. We even read there in the Gospels that God loves to give good gifts to his children. He's a good God. The book of James says that all the good gifts come from the Father of lights. All the good things come from him, not the bad things. So before we begin to question why did God allow this, then let me quickly say it was man's choice to walk away from God. And often the stuff that we're dealing with and that we're struggling with are just consequences of our own bad choices. Not always, but that's why we are where we are today. Is because someone way back made a decision that impacted every one of us, cutting off our fellowship with God. Okay, let's read on chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Well, you know, the situation was so dire, it was so bad, that he could see, the counselor of the king, could see no way that there would be any help coming to them. No way at all. He could see no way. He said, even if God made windows in heaven, because they were cut off all around, he also felt cut off from above. Thank God that the enemy can surround us and besiege us, but he cannot cut off the way to the Father. He can never cut off God's love for you. That he can never do. Only you can do it. But nobody else can. You always stand under an open heaven, and don't you forget it. Jesus opened it for us. And so we always stand under an open heaven. Doesn't matter what happens around us, don't you ever forget that. And sometimes bad things happen, and we wonder what to do next. And we stir up our faith, we build our faith, but the moment that thing happens, it can shake your faith. And so, we want to look into some things today and always know. Maybe you don't feel besieged today, but a time might come in this world that we live in where you feel, you know, every door is closed. I don't know where help's going to come from. Maybe some of you have been there. I've been there. I've been there a few times where I said, you know, I don't know. I have no idea. I looked at all the possible angles that God could use, and he didn't use any of them. He found a way that I didn't think of. That's just the way God is. And I think we should stop trying to tell God how to help us. That doesn't work, you know. Ask me. Because I sometimes had people come to me for help, and then they sit down across my desk, and then they tell me how to help them, and I think, well, why did you come here if you know? You know, I don't think you need me. Let's not do that with God. Let God be God. Just let him do what he wants to do in his own way. He is always going to surprise you. And so that happened here also. Outside the city, there were four lepers. Now, they were outcast people in those days. They were not allowed to be in the city. A contagious disease. And they were put outside of the... They were outside of the wall. And they were dying too. Not only of their sickness, but they were hungry too. And they said to themselves, why shall we sit here? Let's read there. Verse 3. Now there were four lepers, leprous men at the gate, entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Now you may come to that place. Why are we sitting here until we die? Now before we move on, let me just repeat something that I always say. Faith is action. Faith is something that you do. Do you know that you cannot help somebody who is not willing to help themselves? Do you know that? I've done that a few times and paid the price for that. Got hurt and disappointed deeply because I helped people that were not willing to help themselves. Yeah, I've been there, and I don't do that anymore. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of time. It's just a waste of energy, and it only breeds disappointment. And these four lepers, they said, we're sitting here till we die. We can just as well try and do something. That's where things changed. When they came to that point where they said, why are we just sitting here? Why are we just sitting here? Now listen to me. When bad days come to you, don't you go sit down. Don't sit down and wonder where help is going to come from. You get up from there and do something. Doesn't matter what you do, just do something. Verse 4, if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we will live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. That's the worst that can happen to you. You can only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. The moment they decided to get up, God got involved. The moment they decided to do something, God got involved. God always responds to faith. He has sympathy when we cry and we weep. And he will hand out tissue as much as you need. But he responds to faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And the moment when disaster strikes is not the moment to step into unbelief and say, where's God? Where's the goodness of God? Where's God in all of this? Let's blame God. God turned his back on me. That's the way to be to go into that disaster and be destroyed. Because the moment disaster strikes, bad news comes, whatever it is, the best you can do is run to him, not away from him. Don't run away from God. That's never a good thing. And so these people, they said, we will come and we'll just go. The Syrians, the enemy has food, we'll go to them. If they kill us, we'll die anyway. So let's go. Sometimes, when you stand with your back against the wall, that can be the best place that you can be at. I would say amen on that, but let's move on. I know we don't pray for that to happen. I know we don't ask for that to happen, and we don't fast for that to happen. Lord, bring me to that place between a rock and a hard place. No, we don't pray for that. But when you get there, that might just be the best place that you've ever been. Because that's the place where God gets involved. And now remember, because God's a good God, he's going to turn that thing into something good. What the devil means for bad, God will turn into something good. Don't forget that. There's a few things that we can never forget. And that is, the first thing is that God is a good God. The second thing is that God loves you. And because he loves you, he made the promise where he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. Now, you may not feel so, but that doesn't change anything. Because we don't live by feelings, we live by faith. Verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. This day is a day of good news. It was a bad day, but it's a day of good news. It was a day when everything seemed so dark and so bleak and so impossible, but it was a day of good news. You know, when things get really dark, good news is coming. Let's just keep your ears open for good news, because God said, I will never leave you. He's going to bring you some good news. God is going to show you the way out. There's a verse there in Corinthians, I believe 2 Corinthians, where it says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond or above your strength. He will always provide a way out. He will always provide a way out. Now, these are things that we should remember. We don't think about it when we're doing well, but when things come against us, that's when we need to remember, I'm closed off, I'm besieged, I have problems and trouble all around me, I don't know which way to go. God's about to show you the way out of it. There's an exit, God knows where it is, and he's going to show you. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, We went to the Syrian camp and surprisingly no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants, see, he's cynical. This king has no faith at all. Sometimes when we are besieged, that's what happens to us. We become cynical. When the hard times last a little too long, people lose faith in God and they become cynical. Now listen, you don't win when you become cynical. We don't move the hand of God by becoming cynical. There's only one way to move the hand of God, and that is to put your trust in Him. It seemed impossible, remember? It was a dangerous situation. Verse 13, "And one of his servants answered and said, 'Please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say that they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see.'" What he really says is, look, it can't get worse than it is. Let them go. They either are going to be like the ones that have been consumed, that are dead, or they'll be like the ones that will be dying. Send them. We have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose. I have found often when you're left with no options, you got to make the right choice. The problem with us is when we have options, we're going to waste some time and we're going to do our own thing. When you have too many options. But when you are left with no options, you got to go with what God gives you. And sometimes it may look like nothing. How would you believe a bunch of leprous people that were outcasts coming with a tale like that to the king? Nobody took them seriously. They were outside the city. And they come to tell the people that are here, that besiege you, they're the ones that the provision will come from. It's a long tale. And it's like a fishing story. It's hard to believe. And they say, you know, the king is not very happy to listen to them. But remember, God uses avenues that we cannot think of. Who would think, "Oh, there are 4 leprous people outside the city. Let's send them into the Syrian camp and see what happens." Nobody thought about them. Verse 14, "Therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, 'Go and see.' And of course, when they arrived there, they found out what the lepers told them was true. Verse 16, "Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. Now remember, that's the guy that said, "If God made windows in heaven, how can this thing be?" That's the guy. He's now appointed to oversee this thing. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. Now, let's go through some of this and draw some lessons out of this. The first thing is, when you are besieged, when you are surrounded, when you have so many troubles and so many problems, don't blame God. That's point number one. Don't blame God for that. Because He's the one's going to help you. He's not the one that brought the troubles. He's the one that brings the help. Amen. So you want to keep that channel open. Don't blame Him for this. Yeah, you can ask your questions afterward, but the best thing you can do is keep your trust in God. I heard people say, when I get to heaven one day, I have a few questions to ask. You will ask no questions. You may answer a few, if you can. But you won't ask any questions. You don't go up there and ask questions. Take that from me. I've read to the end of the book. You won't have the opportunity to ask questions. You'll be too happy to survive the presence of God. But you step into His glory, you'll forget every question you had. So let's get out of that one fast. If you don't have answers, you're looking for answers, just as Job said, become acquainted with Him now. Get to know Him. Because in His character, you'll find answers. Get to know Him and find out that He's the one that blesses you. Point number two. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Because what the king's counselor said cost him his life. He spoke his unbelief and paid for that. He got trampled in the gate the moment provision arrived. The prophet said, you'll see it, but you won't eat of it. That's just the way it happened. Because he spoke his unbelief. And, you know, looking at it in a human way, you're gonna understand that the man was so deeply troubled, he could see no way out of it. That's not the time to speak unbelief. Because what he spoke is what he got. You'll have what you say. He brought his own consequences upon himself just by what he said. And he said what he believed. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Boy, when you listen to yourself, you'll know what lives inside of you. Just listen to yourself. And learn to speak your trust in God. Jesus said, you'll have what you say. And often we need to watch our mouth. Because we bring things upon ourselves because we believe it and we say it. Of course, I'm speaking here to people that never say anything negative, and I do understand that. It's totally unnecessary to even mention that. But don't forget it anyway. Just watch your mouth. In a day of trouble, you have to be especially careful what you say. That's the day to be very, very careful. Put a guard in front of your mouth. And even if you think it and you want to say it, just don't say it. Just don't say it. Because words have power. With your words, we don't want to talk about that this morning, but with your words, you can stir up a firestorm. With words, you can destroy people's lives. Or you can build them up. They're very powerful. And we need to understand the power of words. And boy, this man, he just said something in a weak moment and it cost him his life. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three, as I said a few times, know that God loves you. The Bible says God is love. And because God is love, that's the only thing He can give you. Love is the greatest power there is. Love can chase anything. And that's the power that God chose in his dealings with us. And I'm so glad for that. Because I tell you what, if God had to release his wrath on us, nobody would be here this morning. He chose not to show that side of him, but to show us his love side and use that power to draw us unto himself. And why will he draw us unto himself just to destroy us? Why would he do that? No, God is love. And because God is love, he will always be close to you. Lesson number 4. Know that God has the ability to help you. He has what it takes to help you. Even in the most difficult circumstances, the most impossible circumstances, God has what it takes to help you. And that's where you have to put what you have to put your faith into, is that God can take care of this. The Bible says God knows what we are made of, but he also knows how to take care of his own. Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 6, a wonderful, wonderful chapter, where we learn about the character of God. He said, don't you worry about anything. It says you, God even feeds the sparrows. You are worth more than the sparrows. If he feeds the sparrows, why will he not feed you? And he clothes the lilies of the field with so much beauty. And they only live for a few days. How much more will he clothe you? How much more will he clothe you? Let's discover the true character of God and put our trust and our faith in that. Say, my God will never leave me. He will always take care of me. Even if I am besieged, he will come to my aid and he will help me out of this. He has what it takes to do that. Now, that may not always be according to your liking. Because these people were inside the city, inside the walls of the city. Those walls were put there to protect them. But in the end, those walls cut off the supply. And they felt safe within those walls, but they were dying there. They had to get out. Now, may I just phrase it this way? You have to think outside the walls. The provision is out there. You have to be willing to make some changes. You have to be willing to think differently. You have to get out of that place where you feel safe. Get out of the comfort zone. Maybe there's a leper that God wants to use to help you. Amen. Somebody that you would stay far away from. Something that you just don't want to do. A place you just don't want to go. But you have to get outside the walls. If God's going to grow you, if God's going to grow you, he's going to take you outside the walls. Now, don't look at me like that. But as long as you sit in your comfort little zone, you are not going to grow. You are not going to grow. When I worked in the bank and we were learning the things in the bank, in the manager's office, he had a frame there with words inside that said, troubles are golden opportunities. And every time we had a question or we asked one of the senior people to give us an answer, that's where they took us. I'll come show you where the answer, I'll show you. And they took us there and said, what's that? Trouble are golden opportunities. Now go back to your desk and fix this. They were not making life comfortable for us because we had to learn. We had to learn. No, we can learn when things go well. And should. Only problem is we don't. Because we enjoy the goodness. Why will I learn? When everything is going well and I'm doing well and you know, I just enjoy the blessing. Why would I even bother to learn anything? Well, the thing is, you can and should, but we don't. But troubles are golden opportunities because they'll force you to learn. Now, God doesn't send the problems, but you can take advantage of them. I see a lot of question marks on foreheads here this morning. What's he talking about today? I believe God's trying to give us some good advice, trying to help us. Amen. These things are written down for our learning. God doesn't want a kingdom full of spiritual babies. I think I offended some people there in Belgium when one day I said, I'm not here to look after anybody's children. And they all looked at me, what's he? He's the guest speaker. He says stuff like that. But God wants to grow us. He wants to see us rise up to responsibility in His kingdom. He wants to bring us up to a place of understanding where we can sit down with the King. Remember, the Bible calls the church the household of God. What a beautiful picture of the church, the household of God. And I always see this family with the king sitting at the head of the table. And we talk about the family business, the kingdom. How can we advance the kingdom? Let's talk about that. We're going to make some plans and talk some strategy to advance the kingdom of God. But you can't do that if you have toddlers. Now you're going to grow. He's going to grow you. He's going to grow you. We had a sister in Belgium years ago. She was very, very, very disappointed to hear that. She said, I thought that when we were safely in the arms of Jesus now, and nothing ever is going to be bad's going to happen to her. She was very sad to hear that God actually wants to grow you and bring you to maturity. These people had lessons to learn because inside the walls they were so protected that protection became a bad thing to them. They were so protected that they never learned the lessons of life. They were overprotected. They had no life experience. Let's move away from that one real fast. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We'll continue on with this in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of those chapters that I believe every Christian should know well. Boy, did I draw strength from this many, many a time. When things got dark in my life, and I felt besieged at times. Romans 8, just studying that and reading that, provided such strength and faith. Amen. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God was for the Syrians, for the Samaritans. The Syrians were against them, but because God was for them, He put the Syrians to flight. Without a fight, nobody even had to fight. God put them to flight. They didn't have to get involved in that. Now, verse 32 is where I want to go. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? What a lovely verse. God gave his best when he gave Jesus to die for your sins, to set you free. He gave the best he had, the most precious he had. Why will he not give you everything else? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Do you know that that day the Sumerians were more than conquerors because they didn't have to conquer the Syrians. They were more than conquerors. They went and plundered their camp without fighting them. God conquered them. And they ended up being more than conquerors. Because God did speak. And he said, the battle is mine, says the Lord. The struggle that you struggle is God's. He will take care of you. He will take care of you. All you have to do is put your trust in him. And just do what he tells you to do. Just follow the exit. Maybe you don't like the exit. I tell you, when they sent those people out of the city, they felt the death sentence was on them. But they were on their way to victory. They thought they were going to die. But they were on their way to the provision. They had to leave. They had to leave. And even though it looked like we're going to a place where they're going to kill us, they walked right into the provision. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what every one of us should know. And go home and read that often, Romans chapter 8. Just continue reading it so you never forget it. And in a day of trouble, in a day of peril, in a day of sword, in a day of starvation, in a day of where you feel besieged, you need to know nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if he loves you, he's going to take care of you. He's not going to stand there and say, well, let's see how he gets out of that now. No. He's going to lead you out. He's going to lead you out of it. And finally, God is able, he has what it takes. He knows how. He knows how to do it. I can tell you many stories of how when we were missionaries and we were in situations like this and we had nothing and we had no prospect of getting anything whatsoever from anybody. That God touched the heart of someone in another country to mail us what we needed. And we didn't even think of them. We didn't even think of them. We had no idea. We had no idea where our help would come from. We had no clue. I remember one morning, we were kind of at our wits' end, and we had no idea what to do next. We had no idea. We were where these people were. And the way the houses are there, they put the mail in the wall and you get it on the inside. I opened the mail in the morning. There's 30,000 Belgian francs cash. I don't know, till this day, I don't know who put it there. That's a lot of money. 30,000 Belgian francs. We were rich. Because God knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. And He loves to use unexpected ways to show you that He cares about you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Are we close with this? Ephesians chapter 3. And this is one of those beautiful prayers of the Apostle Paul for the church. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll just quickly read through this. Reading from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That means it includes you, right? That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You see, that's where the power is. And we will know the love of Christ, even says, that passes knowledge. That your mind cannot comprehend the love of Christ, the depth of it and the height of it and the length of it and the breadth. Your mind cannot understand how much God loves you. You have to understand it with your heart. You cannot, your head cannot understand that. Verse 19, again, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do, watch this, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. That includes this one, right? Forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful prayer. But now, verse 20. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can even ask or think. He's able to do that. Why? Because He loves you so much. He's able to do that. Don't tie the hands of God through unbelief. Just say, my God will supply all my needs through His riches in glory. He can do it. Okay, I'm just going to quickly recap and then we stop. First of all, God is not the one that sends the trouble. Secondly, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. That may be your biggest problem. Number three, know that God loves you. You have to know that. Number four, get outside the walls. Be a little more flexible. Number five, know that God can give you everything because He gave Christ to you. Why will He not with Him give you everything else freely? And then lastly, know that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He can do it. All right, let's all stand. Father, we open our hearts today. We listen to your word, Lord. Your message to us, recorded for our learning. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, these lessons will be grafted into our hearts. And when the enemy tries to besiege you, your people, that these steps will come to us and we will know there is nothing that the enemy can do because you are always with us. You're always with us. Father, our faith is not in our circumstances. Our faith is in you. In your love and in your provision and in your ability and in your power. And today we establish this in our hearts, that your love is so huge, so vast. It's more than our minds can handle. But today we thank you, Father, and I pray that revelation will fill our hearts, that we will always walk victoriously before you. Thank you that you make every one of us more than a conqueror. And we bless your holy name. Amen.